Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20. Verses 24 through 31. John 20, verses 24 through 31. Today we're finishing out the chapter 20. And can you believe it? There are actually only two more sermons after this one of the Gospel of John. And we have read about Christ's resurrection and his resurrection appearances to many of his disciples. But now the writer John tells us that one of Jesus's 12 wasn't in the room when he met with them. And that's what our text talks about today. It speaks about Jesus' resurrection appearance to Thomas. So let's read some of our passage, John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, said this, "You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It's easy to say that you believe a rope to be strong as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice, wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it?" And so, like that illustration, the passage this morning, it pushes us to consider our belief in Jesus Christ. Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ or not? This passage also shows us in what ways we can be like Thomas. And so this text challenges us to believe, but also encourages us with who we are believing in. And so let's dive in and just quickly go through the story. We find Thomas was not in the room with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them. And why he wasn't there isn't given, and I don't even want to speculate because I have no idea why he wasn't there. But because he wasn't there, the disciples then throughout the week went to him and said, "We have seen the Lord," pretty much saying, "We saw Jesus risen. We saw him alive." But in response to their claims, Thomas refused to believe. And he says, "Unless I actually see him and actually place my finger in the mark in his hands or in his side, I'm not going to believe." You see, Thomas wouldn't believe their word. He wanted evidence. He wanted evidence that he could personally see and experience. And so we find 8 days later, which interestingly is exactly 7 days because they counted the first and last days as well in their counts. But here you kind of see a glimpse of meeting possibly regularly, weekly, on the first day of the week. But nevertheless, the room is locked. Jesus appears, and he says, "Peace be with you." So what Jesus does is he provides the exact same evidence, the same situation, the same words as he does for Thomas, as he did last week when he did with this other disciple. He even shows him his hands and his side, which he did with the others. And what Jesus does is he sort of uses this as a time of rebuke, but it's also a time of growing Thomas to a place of faith and belief rather than remaining in unbelief. And of course, Thomas realizes the disciples were right. Jesus is alive. He's, of course, humbled by this, but he's also thankful, and he proclaims, "My Lord and my God." He realizes Jesus is truly his Lord and his God. So this doubter and disbeliever is transformed into this believer and worshiper at the sight of the risen Christ. You just see this drastic change in Thomas, as we saw with like Mary Magdalene, of her drastic change as well. And so immediately after Thomas's confession, Jesus uses this to speak of future disciples. So that would be people like us, people who believe now after Christ has left this earth. And he says that Thomas believed because he saw, but there's going to be many people who do not see him in person, but yet they will believe in him. And these people are blessed. And then John talks about his purpose of writing this book. He explains that there's many other things, signs that Jesus did in front of his disciples, but these ones that we have read about in the Gospel of John were purposefully selected, and the reason is so that it would lead to belief in Jesus, and then this belief leads to receiving eternal life, receiving life in his name. And so it makes you wonder, what are all these other signs that he did, right? It's like, I want to hear what all these other things were. Even later on, he says, you couldn't fill, you know, all the books in the world with all the things that Jesus said and did. And so it's just like, it kind of like makes you curious, like, what are all these things? But nevertheless, we have what we have in the Word of God written for us. And so the author shows us that his book isn't just this nice little story. It isn't just a bunch of random facts and stories, but rather they're true and they're purposefully written down. He wants us to know who Jesus really is. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is Christ, the Messiah. And so when it comes to Thomas's story and then his purpose of the book, they're really actually related. And the writer John is using Thomas to show us how future disciples will believe in Jesus. And so you see Thomas's somewhat negative example, and it kind of shows us how we should respond in faith. And so we see some similarities with Thomas, between Thomas and us, in that it first is, like Thomas, you were not there when Jesus was physically present. Now, of course, this passage clearly shows us Jesus was there, or Thomas was there, when Jesus was on this earth. And so what I'm getting at more so is Thomas was not in the room when Jesus first appeared to his disciple. So his example of not being there is what we, after Christ ascended, all experienced throughout our whole lives. And so his absence from the room is a picture of our absence from Christ's physical presence. Now, of course, it would be awesome to be there and to see Christ physically in front of us. But that's not the situation that we find ourselves in. Instead, every single Christian after the apostles has not seen Jesus physically with their own two eyes. Except for that small group of people, we are all in this state of not being there physically when he was there walking on this earth. And so since this truth is true for each of us, then we're each faced with the question, will we believe in Christ or not? For Thomas, he refused to believe that Jesus was alive because he wasn't there. He wasn't in the room. He refused to believe. But what about you? Do you refuse to believe in Jesus? Do you refuse to believe that Jesus rose from the grave because you weren't there witnessing it happen? Is your faith based only on sight? Or is it based on something else? Here's the thing, not being there when Jesus was there isn't the end of the story, though. We see we don't just blindly have faith, but rather, like Thomas, you have heard the testimony of those who were there. You have heard the testimony of those who were there. So Thomas wasn't in the room when Jesus appeared to his disciples. But then during the week, he heard the disciples that they had seen Jesus. The disciples kept telling him, Jesus is alive. We saw him. But Thomas refused to believe unless he saw with his own two eyes and touched his hands and his side. Thomas heard the testimony of those who were there. So what should have been Thomas's response? Belief. But instead it was unbelief. He refused to believe the disciples' word, the disciples' testimony of Christ, because he wanted physical evidence for himself. And so think about what this truth is teaching us. It shows us the example of Thomas, not present when Jesus appeared to the disciples, yet hearing the word of the disciples who were present. Really, that's the position we are in. We were not there physically when Jesus was there, but we have heard the word of the apostles through the word of God. And that's why the author John gives us verses 30 and 31, especially first part of 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We are called to believe based on the witness of the Word of God, which the Gospel of John is part of. Jesus determined that his apostles would be the very ones to give us his story, and we are called to believe their word, which is essentially God's word to us, because it was God-breathed. You see, God doesn't just say, have blind faith, come on. But instead, he has given us his word, written down for us through the apostles who were there. And so what John is doing is he's showing us that belief in Christ is possible for those who cannot see him in person. Although we have not seen him in person, we believe. In fact, it's necessary for every single person, right? After Christ left, it is necessary to believe without seeing him. And these words, whether the very word of God, are enough to lead to faith. So have you believed the gospel which is found in the scripture? Do you trust his word? Thomas refused to believe the word of the apostles because why? He wanted to trust his own sight. And we can do that too, can't we? We sometimes refuse to believe the word of God and strive to trust what we experience and what we see or know. But what has more authority? God's word or your experience? God's word or your feeling? God's word or your thoughts? So often people place their trust in their feelings and thoughts and experience over the word of God. Why do you think things directly contrary to the word of God are approved of by professing Christians? Why do you think people don't go to the word of God first when they're trying to think through a current issue or current event? Because they have a low view of scripture and a high view of self. Low view of scripture and a high view of self. But that is a recipe for destruction, and ultimately it is disbelief in God. It is. You are not believing God. Why? You are not believing his word. We have been given his word. And so when we stray away from his word, it is disbelief in God. And that is a major thing. And it shows the importance of we need to be grounded in his truth. We need to be trusting what he has said. We need to, whatever our doctrines, whatever our practices, need to come from here. And that's true for us as a church, but also as individuals, right? And we live in a culture that is just compromising on so many different things. Why? Because they don't see the value and importance of God's word. But we must trust his word. But also it shows us the power and necessity of the word to lead to faith. It is God's word that people need to hear in order to believe in Christ. They need to hear of Christ crucified and risen in order to believe. You know, sometimes I've heard that popular phrase or sentence that you may have heard too. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Now, I understand what they're getting at. We should have a good example in our lives, right? But the words are 100% necessary, right? Paul says, how are they to hear? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Do not neglect the word of God in witnessing. It is necessary. They need to hear the word. They need to hear the gospel. But it's also powerful. Paul talks about how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. John wrote his gospel for us so that we would believe, receive life. And so as you're witnessing, as you're talking to people about Christ, never downplay the power of God's word to do its work on a person's heart. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, but yet we neglect it and say, oh, you know, I'll use something else. I don't really need that. But remember how important it is and powerful it is. John understood that the message of Jesus Christ led to belief because of what it told us. It told us of who Christ is and what he has done. So do not neglect the word, but use it as you speak to others about Christ. Don't be ashamed of it, but realize, get this, realize it is the very thing that people need to hear in order to believe. God's word is the very thing they need to believe. But yet many people stray away from it. That is the very power that they need that then leads to belief. Of course, God drawing on different things going on as well, but they need the message. We must share this message so others can hear it. But do you share it? And when you share it, do you share it accurately? We need to be accurate with the gospel as well. And so you think about Thomas, like Thomas, you weren't there when Jesus appeared to his disciples. You have heard from those who were there, and thirdly, like Thomas, you were faced with the decision to believe or disbelieve. When Thomas kept hearing that Jesus was alive, he had the decision to make. Will I trust their word or will I not? And he chose to disbelieve up until the point that Jesus was right in front of him. And so also, you must do something with the fact that Jesus is alive. You must do something with the fact that Jesus is alive. And really, doing nothing is doing something. It is unbelief, disbelief. Now, of course, I'm speaking from a human standpoint that a decision needs to be made. Of course, from God's side, he is drawing us. He is working in our lives, in our hearts. But from our view, we must choose. Even Jesus posed a decision to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. And so also, I want to pose the same thing to you. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas's example shows us what this disbelief looks like. You know, many people say that Thomas doubted, but if you think about it, it's actually more strong than that. Thomas, of course, doubted, but more strongly, Thomas disbelieved, right? Thomas disbelieved. He didn't believe. Doubting is being uncertain. Doubting is thinking, oh, maybe he did rise or maybe he didn't. I just don't know for sure, right? But listen to Thomas's statement, because this is really pure unbelief. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Get this. Thomas is saying, if he never saw Jesus in person again, he would never believe that Jesus rose from the grave. That's pretty strong. If I never saw Jesus again in person, he's saying, I would never believe. Never believe. That is disbelief. Here's an example. If I told you that I ate a peanut butter and jelly sandwich today, but you said, unless I see you eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich today, I will never believe that you have eaten one today. Think about what you are saying to me. You are saying, I don't believe you, and I will never believe you until I physically see you eat one. You see how strong Thomas's statement really was. The problem was Thomas needed physical evidence. He needed to actually see and touch Jesus' body. But think about it this way. Imagine if everyone after Thomas had that stance. No one would believe. No one would believe if we all had that stance. I need to actually physically see and touch Jesus to believe. No one would believe because Jesus ascended. A man named Norman Shirk gave this poem which reflects our desire for evidence. He says this, "Let me meet you on the mountain, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to burn a whole bush, just a few smoking branches, and I would surely be your Moses. Let me meet you on the water, Lord, just once. It wouldn't have to be on a lake, just on a puddle after it rains, and I would surely be your Peter. Let me meet you on the road, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to blind me on the expressway, just a few bright lights on the way to the chapel, and I would surely be your Paul. Let me meet you, Lord, just once. Anywhere, anytime, just meeting you in the Word is so hard sometimes. Must I always be your Thomas?" How many times are we like that poem? We need more and more evidence than what we have in the Word of God. We say, if only I see with my eyes, then it would be way different. We think, unless I actually experience it, then I won't believe. Unless I actually experience it, I won't believe. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you just needed a physical sign from God and then you would really trust in Him? That if only you had this clear sign, you would be this stronger and faith-filled and bold Christian. That's how Thomas was. He needed to believe on his own terms. But think about it this way as well. Thomas had already seen so much, didn't he? Thomas has seen so much, yet he needed more. And there are some people who have seen God work in thousands of ways throughout their lives, and yet they still need more. I still need more proof. We like to explain it away. Oh, you know, that was just this happening or whatever. We like to explain it away. We say, oh, if only I had more. If only I had a clear sign. But what are we called to do instead? Believe without seeing. We can't go back in time when Jesus appeared to his disciples, so we must believe their testimony to us in the Word of God, and that takes faith. It does. But what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's saying, Thomas, you only believed because you saw me, but there are going to be countless others who will not see me risen in person, and yet they're going to believe and they're blessed. Jesus looks forward in time to when no one will receive the benefit of having this tangible evidence like Thomas did. Instead, they're going to have to believe the word of the disciples, and yet they're going to be blessed and really accepted by God based on their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we who were not there in person like the disciples are not second class Christians. We're not. We're blessed. And this is the experience and response of all who believe in Him other than the original disciples. We have not seen Him, but we believe. We have not seen His hands and His side, but we believe that He has been crucified and yet He rose from the grave. Our physical eyes have not seen Him, but through faith we see Him alive even now. And it is grace that led us to such faith. We have heard what He has done for us in the Bible and we respond in faith. Grace was the experience of Thomas also. Because Jesus could have said, Thomas should just believe. He's not getting another chance, right? He could have said that. And it would be deserved of Thomas because of what his stance was. But instead, Jesus takes Thomas in his weakness and he grows his faith. And I'm sure Thomas was impacted by this event for the rest of his life. That was grace on Jesus' part. Thomas didn't deserve that. So also, we have experienced grace as we hear what Jesus did for us in the Scriptures. What does it say? While we were still, what, weak, he died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and we didn't deserve that. He took us in our weakness and in our sin and made us alive by dying on the cross for us. So how can we not respond? How can we not respond like Thomas, who says, my Lord and my God, after the grace that we have learned about of what Christ has done for us? And really, that is the confession of all who believe in him, faith and worship. We believe in a person, Jesus, not simply an idea. Think about Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We must recognize who he really is and also what he has done for us. And in that moment for Thomas, he realized who Jesus really is. All that he experienced up to this point was culminating to this point of realizing Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. But not only does he recognize the identity of Jesus generally, but also his personal relationship with him. He says, my Lord and my God. And so that's why the Lord Jesus can also be said to be my Lord. You see, belief in Jesus isn't just this general thought that Jesus is God, but really, Jesus is God and he died for me. He is my Lord and Savior. I was a sinner bound for hell, but Jesus, God's Son, came, died on the cross and rose again so that I could be forgiven and have life. He is my Lord. He is my God. And so for you, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord, Savior, and God? Or is he someone just kind of at a distance from you? Do you believe that he died for your sins and rose again? If not, believe today. Maybe you're listening and you're like Thomas. It's like you need evidence. You think, I'm not going to believe in Jesus unless this clear physical sign is shown to me. Jesus shows you that's not how it works. That's not how belief works after he ascended. Instead, faith will be founded on the Word of God rather than direct experience. And the Word of God is way more reliable than our experience or feelings. Because you can be deceived, you can be tricked by your experience or emotions, but God's Word is always true. God's Word is always reliable. And so the Bible gives us these historical facts of what Jesus has done for us, written down for us to believe. And so our faith isn't blind, but really it's founded on the God-breathed testimony of those who were there. We don't put our trust and hope in a fairy tale. We don't put our trust and hope in a fabricated story, but in the story, God's story of how we rebelled against him, but he provided a way to be saved through Jesus Christ. So will you believe or disbelieve? And the result of believing is life in his name, eternal life. So when a person responds in faith to the good news of Jesus Christ, they receive eternal life. And that's why Jesus can say that those who have not seen him yet believe are blessed. Because we receive eternal life. We have been accepted by God based on Jesus Christ's sacrifice and righteousness. We have been forgiven of our sin as he took our sin upon himself, and we have eternal life in him. That is blessing. And so you are faced with the decision, will you believe or disbelieve in Christ? And the testimony of this book was written so that you would believe in Jesus Christ. You have heard the testimony of this book today, but also, if you have been with us for a while now, over the past year and a half, you have heard almost every week the testimony of the Gospel of John. So now will you believe if you don't already? It's said that C.H. Spurgeon claimed that 98% of the people he met, including the criminals, told him that they believed the Bible to be true. But the vast majority never made a personal life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ. So also for you, do you actually believe? Do you actually believe? There may be someone here today who has not actually believed. Maybe you grew up in church and your family was Christians. And so you just think, oh, I guess I'm a Christian, right? Maybe you think, oh, all the good things I do will allow me to go to heaven. Or I did this thing one time. I did this activity one time. Or I checked off all these things. But really, you have to actually trust in Jesus Christ yourself. And so maybe there's someone here today who has not done that. And so you thought a belief in Jesus Christ was all these other things. But have you understood and acknowledged? Not that other people, that's important too, but that you, yourself, are a sinner in need of salvation because your sin deserves judgment from a holy God. Have you then come to know and believe that Jesus paid for your sin and that you need to trust in him to save you? Have you actually trusted in him as your Savior, not just the Savior, but your Savior, because it was your sin that separated you from God and deserved judgment? Have you done that? Mere knowledge of these things is not enough, but knowledge and then trust in Jesus is what's needed. And once you do that, the Bible promises you will be forgiven of your sins. You no longer have to have that feeling of, oh, there's going to be judgment on my sins, or, oh, you know, I'm going to have to pay for this before God. But no, there is no more shame or guilt because you realize I am forgiven. And when God looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. Because really, Jesus took my sin on that cross. You're promised complete forgiveness and eternal life with God and a hope in heaven. Will you believe in Christ today? And then for the believer who has truly believed, you recognized and repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone, for the believer, this passage can certainly deepen your faith. Because we hear once again who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. We hear once again of his grace towards us and his work for us as we hear about his nail-pierced hand and spear-pierced side. We hear once again how we are blessed, not because of anything in ourselves, but because simply we have trusted in him. He is our great Savior, Lord, and God, who we can't help but keep trusting. And so may you love him more. May you believe in him deeper, and may you rejoice in him with joy. As a passage greatly relates to what we talked a bit about. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are once again challenged by your word and encouraged, of course, but we're challenged. And I pray that if there's someone here today who has not truly repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, that they would do that today, that they realize that that is what makes a Christian. Not so much what your family was or is. Not so much all these good works. That, of course, is an outcome of faith. But it's more faith in Jesus Christ. And really, it's by grace through faith of simply realizing and repenting of my sin and trusting in Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God who took my place. And He took my sin upon Himself. And now I can stand forgiven and have life. I once again just pray that you would work in people's lives who maybe hasn't done that, that they would believe today, and also pray for those who have to be encouraged and to remember the great grace that we have and the blessing that we have in Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.